Second Samuel chapter 7, we're looking at the word of the Lord, verse number 1. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all of his enemies. Would you say all of his enemies? That the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcot, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, likened to the name of great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict him any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all of thine enemies, would you say rest from all of thine enemies? Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Would you read verse 16 with me? And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Would you shout forever?
Forever.
Hallelujah. When God builds a house for you. When God builds a house for you. Would you lift your voice one more time to the Lord and ask the Lord to touch us together in this place tonight. God. Have your way tonight, Lord, in this sanctuary, in this place tonight, Lord. In this tabernacle of worship tonight, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. I pray, God, that something in the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, will work and move tonight, God. In the midst of this place, Lord, allow the power of the Holy Spirit to work and move tonight, Lord. In the middle of this auditorium tonight of worship and praise, Lord. Hallelujah. God, would you touch your people? God, I pray tonight, God, you'll do a special work in this place here tonight. Have your way, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Would you turn around to somebody and say, God wants to do something new for you tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. Yeah. Hallelujah. God bless you. One thing I like about, and I think most of us here tonight, when we began to think about biblical characters, I think we can find ourselves sometimes identifying more with some than we do others. I think in all of our lives, though, I think it's safe to say that I find myself sometimes identifying in some ways with this writer tonight that we read to you about, David. Not so much in the fact that the Bible said that David was a man after God's own heart. I don't know that I've ever attained that in my life. But the fact of the matter that David was one that knew great victory. He knew how to feel victory, and he also knew the agony of defeat. And there have been times I've felt grand and glorious victories, and there have been other days, like we've all experienced from time to time, that we've really wondered where the victory was at. And David was that kind of individual. He knew the power of God. He knew the glory of God to do grand and glorious things. But one day he kind of woke himself up and was praying, God, don't hide your presence from me. You know, don't take your presence away from me, God. And I've sinned, God, and purge me with hyssop and wash me whiter than snow, because things in his life had not just gone the way that he had hoped them to be. But one thing I think that all of us could say about David is the fact that David loved to worship and praise God. There was something, when you look into the Bible and begin to study just from a very young age, that there was something about this sweet singer of Israel that he loved to magnify God, and you just get the impression and the picture that Almighty God just couldn't wait to hear David sing. As he would play his harp and make melody before God, and as he would begin to worship and magnify the Lord, hallelujah, and what beautiful singing tonight and worship in this place. You know, God, I think sometimes, just every once in a while, God just stops and takes attention to what's going on as his people begin to worship. And I think about those times, possibly, Brother Edwards, that David, on that backside of the hillside, if you will, just him and those sheep, playing that harp and singing and make melody in his heart to the Lord, and just worshiping God and just praising God. Literally, God just stopping everything he's doing and watching David just worship and sing and make melody in his heart to the Lord. Because the Bible said God inhabits the praise of his people. And when we praise him, God takes notice, hallelujah, because he lives in our praise and in our worship. And so as David praised him, I believe God literally watched David while he worshiped and magnified. I think in David's life, it was a priority to worship God. He didn't worship God because he had to, or only because he was in a jam, but he woke up to praise him. If he looked at an anthill, somehow David saw God in an anthill, or the eagle that flew in the sky, or the palm tree, or whatever kind of situation, the running deer. David would see that, Sister Brenda, somehow, and look at that and realize that God was in the running deer, that God was in the stream, that God was in the eagle that flew. He had that unique quality to find God and to see God in such glorious and wonderful ways. And his mind constantly, I believe, would go, hallelujah, as a child and as he grew older, in that place of worship and loving God. And you know that God's path led him from that day that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him king and made him, hallelujah, as a young man, appointed him to be the king of Israel. It took a while for that process to develop, but one day David did. Hallelujah. They made him king of Israel. And David, after ruling for 7 years in Hebron, then became king there, and he began to rule and reign in Israel. David had a mission. David had an obligation to do the very best he could to lead his people. Sometimes we find ourselves, and I think maybe you can, and I know Brother Edwards can understand this, and I know others in this congregation can understand, that there comes those times when you want to worship and you praise and you want to magnify and you want to lift him up just in the innocence of a young shepherd boy on the hillside. But then there becomes the responsibilities of life. There are those things that all of a sudden creep into our lives that if we are not careful, it will take from us that sweet innocence of worship. It will take from us the beauty of worship that we had in our hearts and in our lives. And I think maybe, and if I'm wrong, I'm wrong, but just whatever you want to think tonight, I think in David's life, as he became the king of Israel, and as he began to do his mission and began to do the will of God, would somebody say the will of God? As he began to do the things that God would have him to do, there were giants to fight, and there were cities to conquer, and there were battle plans, and there were Philistines to war against, and there was this, and there was that. And I think that David, every once in a while, those few moments, and those maybe hours even, that he would spend strumming those harps, Brother Edward, I wonder if some of those nights were not pushed aside and crowded, sitting with Joab and saying, Joab, what are we going to do tomorrow? This hill we are going to climb. You know, there's Philistines on the other side of the mountain, and we've got to rout out the enemy, and we've got to win this battle, and we've got to do this fight, and we've got to wage this warfare, and we've got to do all of these things to fight against the enemy. And I just wonder if in David's mind, as he was doing the will of God, would somebody say the will of God? In doing the will of God, did it crowd out every once in a while that sweet innocence of worship that David felt in his heart? Because the Bible says in this chapter that I read into your hearing tonight that it came to pass when the Lord had given David rest round about from his enemies. There were no more battles to fight. There were no more Philistines to conquer. You understand what I'm saying? There were no more midnight sessions to rally around and say, what are we going to do tomorrow? The enemy is out there and we've got to wage a warfare. God had given him rest round about from all of his enemies. He was not conflicted with all of the thoughts. Have you ever been bombarded with thoughts? Thoughts to the left and thoughts to the right. Enemies to the right and enemies to the left that seemingly want to crowd out what God is trying to do in your life. But David had come to this place that the Bible said the Lord had given him rest round about from all of his enemies. And I can almost watch him in this place. You notice he's in a beautiful house that Hiram in the fifth chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 5, Hiram king of Tyre had built David a beautiful house. It was just lovely and beautiful. And David is in this house and he's at rest with his enemies. And all of a sudden his mind goes back to where it always went to in those times of peace. It went back to worshiping God and praising God and lifting God up. And David is in this beautiful house and he begins to praise God. And he begins to think about God. And he begins to worship God. And he begins to magnify the Lord. And Brother Edwards, he begins to think about God and all about God and God's situation. And he began to look around and there was this beautiful house that he was living in that the Hiram king of Tyre had built and brought all of these people and made him such a wonderful house. And he began to think about God. And he began to think about the Ark of the Covenant. And he began to think about the situations that was all around him. That God was not dwelling in a beautiful house. That God was dwelling literally in this Ark of the Covenant situation. And there was no place for God to dwell. And David, yeah, I can just watch him, you know, in my mind. He gets so excited. He thinks, oh, hallelujah. I'm going to do something for God. That's all he ever wanted to do. He wanted to do something for God. And have you ever been there? You're just you're going to do something for God. And you're so excited about what's going to happen. David's thinking about he's going to build God a house. I can just imagine him kind of sitting down. I'm not very good at this, but I know a lot of people are. Hallelujah. Just kind of making plans and drawing out plans. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to build God a house. I'm going to do something for God that's so grand and so glorious and so mighty, and it's going to be so superb, and it's going to give glory to God. And man, he's just so excited about what he's going to do. And then all of a sudden Nathan walks in, and I can just see David say, come here, Nathan. Hey, I got to show you something. Man, look at this. God, I just felt it. I've got to do something for God, Nathan. There's just something in my heart. I've got to do this, Nathan. Look at this. What do you think? I'm going to do something for God that's going to be glorious and grand and great. And this is going to be just so special. And it's only going to be for God because God is good. And I'm going to praise Him and lift Him up. God deserves a house. And I can see Nathan just kind of standing there and said, man, go for it. You know, he's not going to put water on that fire that's raging in David. He said, go for it, man. Build God a house. Just build it as big as you can dream. Do it as much as you can imagine. Put everything you can put into it. Do whatever you can do. And I think that's always what God would have us to do. Nathan says, go on and do it, man. But as Nathan left that day, you know, David's sitting there. Still excited. God began to talk to Nathan. And can you imagine as God began to talk to him? And there's David so excited about building God a house. God began to talk to Nathan and said, Nathan, you go back and you talk to David. And so Nathan one more time comes back. Come on in, Nathan. Come on in. Come on in. And Nathan comes in and he says, David, he said, God's talked to me, David, and I got to talk to you. He said, you know, God has always, Sister Laura's always been with us. Hallelujah. when you was just a little boy in the sheep cot, God was with you. He was faithful everywhere you went. Up every mountain and down every valley, God went. Everywhere you went, God went with you. Every situation and circumstance, God has never left you. From the sheep cot to the hills to the valleys, God has been with you in every situation. Did I ever ask you to build me a house, David? In all of those circumstances when I was with you and followed you and was hallelujah and just was faithful to you, did I ever ask you to build me a house? No, David, I didn't ask you to build me a house. I was with you and I walked with you and I followed you and I blessed you everywhere you went, David, because I saw in you something that was grand and glorious. And I never asked anything of you except just to be what you are and just to love the way that you love and to praise the way that you praise. Hallelujah. That's all I've ever asked of you. He said, no, I've never asked you to do that. But I tell you what, David, I see something in you. I see something in you, and I see it tonight among us that are in this room here tonight. I see it among us here tonight. Hallelujah. He said, David, I see some desire that is in you. Hallelujah. I see some love that is in you. I see vision that is in you, that you're going to do something for God, that you're going to please God, that you're going to serve God. And David, it's not what you can do for me. It's not the fact that you can build me a house. But David, I see your desire, and I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to do something for you, David. And when I do it for you, you know why he couldn't build God a house? On his dying deathbed, he looked at his son, Zell, and he said, I wanted to build God a house, Solomon. But I was doing his will. I was doing his will. But while I was doing his will, Sister Tina, I got blood all over my hands. It was not that he was doing something, Pastor, that God didn't want him to do. He was doing his will. But while he was doing God's will, he had blood all over his hands, Sister Susan. And because he had blood on his hands, God said, because you've done that, you can't do what you want to do. See, the Bible talks about each and every one of us and those that crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said that it was wicked hands that crucified and slain the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not anything about any one of us tonight in this room that we can be proud of or boast. We need His amazing grace because we once were lost. We once were blind. It was wicked hands. It was the wickedness of man that takes him away from God. David prayed in Psalms 103. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Has anybody ever had any iniquities? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Hallelujah. And forgiveth thy transgressions. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Every one of us, Brother West, were headed for destruction. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. And crowneth thee with the loving kindness and tender mercy. When I think about where I was headed. When I think about how far God had to find me. When I think about where He reached me from. And I understand how much God and His great mercy and His love loved me. For Isaiah 64 said, we are all an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In other words, if I got righteous here, and I got righteousness here, and Brother Harry's righteousness, and hallelujah, Sister Jager's righteousness, and grabbed all of the righteousness I could find in this room, and when I piled it all up in front of this podium, it would be nothing more than filthy rags in the presence of God. For we do all fade like a leaf, and our iniquity like the wind has taken us away from God. We stand in need of Him so much. But I'm glad to know
For as God, 2 Corinthians 4 and 6 says, for as God who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the glory of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I once was lost, but I saw His light. I once was without Him. Hallelujah! But He spoke it. Hallelujah! The Word of creation came a part of my life. Hallelujah! And as God said it, let it be in the beginning. One day in my life, He said, let it be. And out of the darkness came the glorious light in the face of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. One day when I was in high school, I went to visit a black lady that who loved the Lord. And I was in high school, and I went kind of just pay a visit and say a word of prayer for this precious elder black lady. And I walked in and was going to try my best that day to encourage her and pray for her while she was in the hospital. I'll never forget, as a young man, I don't know if I was a sophomore, junior in high school, but I was just kind of going in there to pray and, you know, just do that. And I'll never forget, as I went there to minister to her, I'll never forget as she began to minister to me that day. And she said, Terry, she said, you know, when it came to creation, you know, God spoke. When it came to the stars and the sunlight and the trees and the animals and all of those things, she said, God spoke it, and it happened just like He said. You know, when it came to the firmament and He divided it in the midst, God spoke it, and it happened just like He said. But you know, when it came to man, when it came to us, God loved us so much that He just didn't just speak us into existence. But the Bible says that Almighty God, and I can still hear say, Almighty God reached down to the dust of the ground, and God put His hand on man. And He put His hand on man, and He began to form man and make him in His own image and in His own likeness. Because there's something special about us. There's something special about you and something special about you. There's something special about you and something special about you. Because God put His hand on you. Almighty God looks at us tonight. Hallelujah. In all of our weaknesses and in all of our strengths. In all of our goodness and in all of our weaknesses. Almighty God looks at us, and He's got His hand on us. He's working as the master potter works upon the vessel. God has got His hand on you tonight. And God is wanting to do something special in your life tonight. You see, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is ear heavy that He cannot hear. Hallelujah. Sister Emmy, when I think about the love of God and the blessings of the Lord, the Bible tells us a story that I think tonight would be good for us to visit just for a minute. You see, I think tonight that when I look at all across this auditorium tonight and this place of worship, and I think about all the people that I love and all the people that you know, that somebody said that God doesn't make junk, and I think that's kind of true. I think God and His creation, He loves everybody. I don't care how to what depth or degree that they've fallen or to what kind of circumstance or situation of life they've fallen. God loves them. And the Bible tells us that one day there were two guys that they wanted to build a house. And in building this house, I believe that the Bible would have us, and it doesn't say this, but I'm just going to kind of add this, but I think the story kind of gives that impression that there was no discrepancy in what the men bought. Both of them bought good material. Both of them, I guess, went down to the lumber yard and there purchased the finest quality of material that they could buy. And they decided, Brother Sammy, that they were going to build God a house, or that they were going to build them a house, and they bought the best and all of that. Because I think tonight, I'm going to tell you tonight, the person you're sitting by, the person tonight that maybe that you talked with today, that person tonight God loves so very much. His eye is on them tonight, as His eye is on the sparrow. The very hairs of their head are numbered. God knows just what they need tonight. God knows exactly what they need. His eye and His attention is right on them tonight. Hallelujah. And they go down to the lumber yard and they purchase material and they buy it and they purchase it and it's good and all of that kind of situation and it's real good, Brother Steve. And they buy it and purchase it and they leave and begin to decide, you know, that they previously decided they're going to build a house. Evidently, property for some reason is kind of not easy to find because everywhere around there's not good land. It's all full of sand. It's not material. It's not a foundation really there good. And all around it's property and it's land that's full of sand. And they've got this good material and they want to build a house. And so one guy, he looks around and there's nothing around but sandy material. There's nothing around but soil that's not really of the finest. But he says, okay, I'm going to take good material, I'm going to take good stuff, and I'm going to build a house on sand. And so he starts building this house, and he puts it on sand, and he builds it there. You know what the Bible says? That all of a sudden, it's not very long, that all here comes the rain, here comes the storms, here comes the wind, and it begins to beat against that house. And I know I'm talking to people tonight, but you felt the wind of trials beat against you. You felt circumstances and situations when that storm came against your life and just pushed and riveted and just pushed and pushed. And circumstances happened that literally would totally upset the apple cart, if you will. And this wind blew and it blew and it blew. Until finally the Bible said that the house, what? Fell. And how great was the fall of it. That's what the Bible said. How we have wept and cried over times when good people have made tragic mistakes. And how great was the fall of it. But that other guy, he's got good material. And it's not a good situation. Folks, sometimes things just don't work out the way we want them to work out. There sometimes situations just don't follow that yellow brick road and lead us down to where we think we're going to go. Sometimes, you know, life gives us lemons and we have to make lemonade. You know what I'm saying? That sometimes it just doesn't. We look around and there's no good land, Pastor, to build a house on. And we've got to make a decision in what we're going to do in our life. The Bible tells us that this man looked and saw that it wasn't a good situation. But rather than build his life on something that wasn't steadfast or secure, evidently, he went out and got him some kind of utensil. He got him something that he could work with. And he went out and got evidently maybe something like a shovel. And he took that land that was full of sand and he began to dig. He began to throw that sand over his shoulder. And he dug and he was hot. And evidently, he probably got tired and he got weary. Am I preaching to anybody that's ever been there? Somewhere in the midst of trying to find that foundation, have you ever got weary and hot and sweaty and tired and thought, what's the use? Trying to build a house, trying to do what's right, trying to please God, trying to please the children, trying to please the pastor, trying to please your neighbor, your friend, and all of that kind of stuff. Getting weary and tired. Hallelujah. But the important thing is just keep on digging. Say, keep on digging. Hallelujah. Keep on digging. He keeps and he digs and he digs and he digs. He throws sand over his shoulder and he throws sand over his shoulder. He throws it over and he throws it over. Till all of a sudden, he takes that shovel and he digs it that one time. And there's a sound of a clanking. What do you think that is? That sounds like rock to me. That sounds like a foundation. That sounds like something I could build my life on. That sounds like something that will keep me. Ah! Come on, storm. Come on, rain. Come on, wind. Come on. I built my house on the rock of Christ Jesus. Woo! Hallelujah. Can you worship Him right now? Hallelujah. 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 Luke said he had to dig deep. Come on, you can't live shallow and please him, Brother West. We got to dig deep. Luke said he dug and he dug and he dug and he dug. He dug deep until he hit rock. Sometimes you got to dig and you got to sweat and you got to toil till you hit rock. And he built his house on the rock. Wise men said, I know that whatsoever God doeth, that he doeth it forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor nothing can be taken away. I think about Mary Magdalene. Think about her when that day when Christ came to the revival meeting. The Bible said he was going throughout every city and throughout every village preaching the glad tidings of the kingdom. And there was Mary Magdalene with seven demons in her life. I don't know where you've come from to be here tonight. I don't know where God has brought you from, but God found Mary Magdalene with seven demonic demons. Well, tonight coming here, I was passing all the goblins and all the witches and all the stuff that's going on tonight, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But Mary Magdalene had seven demons in her life, and Jesus Christ comes. He comes to that city, and he touches her life. Oh, hallelujah. Aren't you glad the Lord came by you? Oh, aren't you glad the Lord came by you tonight? And Sister Dolores, he touched Mary Magdalene and healed her. And she was with him. She was with him in the good times and she was with him in the bad times. When the disciples all left and everybody else left, not Mary. And there's perverted people that like to try to, you know, say things about the relationship. But Mary never lost that appreciation of what God had done for her and where she had been and what God had done for her that day when he changed her life. And it's down, you know, the conclusion of his life and he's going to go to the cross and now they're taking him off the cross and they wonder and they watch where he is buried and there's so much uncertainty, but Mary's still there. You know, the disciples have all fled and others have left, but not Mary. Even though there's questions and even though there's circumstances she doesn't understand, she's still there. And she stands outside the tomb wondering how they're going to roll the stone away. And early the next morning as she comes, the stone has been rolled away. And as she approaches, she goes in and there's two angels. And they, of course, the angels tell her that Jesus is not here, he's risen. But Mary, not quite understanding, comes outside, John chapter 20, and is weeping because she doesn't know where he is. She turns around in the midst of all of that and sees a man standing. And in the midst of that confusion, in the midst of the uncertainty, she doesn't recognize who he is. And she says, sir, if you know where they've taken him, perceiving he was the gardener, she said, if you know where they've taken him, would you tell me? I've got to find him. I've got to, one more time, I've got to worship him. I've got to praise him. And I've got to, one more time, express some devotion and love toward him. If you know, will you tell me? And as Mary stands there and looks at him, not knowing it's the Lord, all of a sudden, he says, Mary. And when he spoke her name, she felt what she felt in Luke chapter 8 when he cleansed her life of every demon. Oh, something happened in the midst of that confusion. And she cried out, Rabboni, Master. And she reached to grab him. We may talk about that tomorrow night. But as she reached out, what I'm trying to say, it was that voice of creation. It was that voice of supernatural deliverance that she felt on Luke chapter 8 in John chapter 20 when he said, Mary, she felt it and knew that God was doing a work in tabernacles of flesh. For he that the Son has set free is free indeed. There's deliverance in Christ Jesus tonight. What do you say? I'm saying tonight, can we understand in this room how much God loves you and you and Sister Betty, Sister Sharon, how much that God loves Jerry and each and every one of us. How much God loves us. You know, Acts chapter 7 said Solomon built the Lord a house. Solomon did. You know, David, and then Solomon built the house. I read one time where David and the house that was built, and Solomon built the house, cost $87 billion. Would have been worth 87. Think about it. Just think about trying to spend that, you know. $87 billion. That's the house that Solomon built. But the writer said, that's $87 billion. But how be it? The Most High dwelleth not in tabernacles that are made with hands. $87 billion's a lot of money, but that's not what God wants to dwell in. He doesn't want a golden dome in Notre Dame. God is looking for tabernacles of flesh to dwell in. God wants to build a house in you and in me tonight. That's where His glory is. God gets glory in picking up the fallen, the broken and the contrite spirit. God will not despise. God gets glory in lifting us up. In our weakness, God makes us strong. In our weakness, God lifting us up. Binding up the brokenness of our life, God begins to work in tabernacles of flesh. And He wants to live in you. And He wants to live in me. And God gets glory in picking up the fallen. For the Bible says tonight, for if this building, this tabernacle, for if this building be dissolved, we have a building, a house not made with hands. Eternal. Come on, somebody say eternal. Eternal, Sister West. In the heavens. You look at me tonight, and yeah, I'm a little short and a little overweight. But there's more to me tonight than what you see. And I know that's hard to believe. But there is a house in me tonight. Hallelujah. But it's more than just this world. It's more than just this veil of tears. It's more than just this hour. In me tonight there is a building of God. Hands didn't make it. But an altar prayer as the Holy Ghost was ushering out of my heart. God built a tabernacle for me. Knowing shortly, he said, I must put off this tabernacle. He was telling them, it's not going to be long. I'm going to lay this tabernacle down. And I'm going to leave. Because I've got a building, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. John said, I saw heavens and earth, and he said, I saw the tabernacle of God. He said that New Jerusalem was a bride adorned for her husband. He said, "Behold, I saw the tabernacle of God." And he began to talk about it, that tabernacle of God, that God would be with them. That God would be their people. Or that God would be with them and they should be His people. He said, "There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things," somebody say former things, "for the former things are passed away." And He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I will make all things new." That's why the Bible said when we think about the coming of the Lord, it shouldn't bring us fear. We should say, "Gene, cheer up. The Lord's coming. Sister Sharon, don't be weary tonight. The Lord's coming. Cheer up. The Lord's coming. Hallelujah. Brother Harry, don't be weary tonight, brother. The Lord's coming. I don't know what you're going through, brother, but don't worry. The Lord's coming. Hallelujah. Don't give up. Keep on praying. Keep on worshiping, Sister Janet. The Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. The Lord's coming." Say, "Brother Griffith, but I'm like David tonight, and I feel like I've got blood all over my hands. And I'm not worthy to enjoy all that God has for me." I want to remind everyone in this room, it's not what you can do for God that will make the difference. It's what God will do, Sister Williams, for you. That's what will make the difference. In closing tonight, as a young boy, I started going to the West Monroe Church when I was about 13 years old, back in about 1968. And as a young man, I came in one Saturday night and repented, was baptized the next morning, and the Lord filled me with the Holy Ghost. Into that congregation, and I will close, I know I've preached a little while tonight, but on the second row, Sister Loris will remember this and some others, I know my mother and others, there was an elder couple that sat on the second row there at West Monroe. Her name was Brother and Sister Emery. Sister Emery had a special gift of God. She poetry. It was something special that God would give her. She never wrote it down or anything. And there would be even a couple of times she would come to the podium and, you know, it just didn't come and she'd have to go sit down. But when she would come and God would just really, really anoint her. She just was a very special prayer warrior lady. But her husband, he was of course they were elder and Brother Emery, as a young boy and not you know how kids are, 13, 14, just coming into church, I noticed that Brother Emery every once in a while would in church he would begin to shake and the thing was he didn't have the Holy Ghost and he was an older man and I remember them telling me the story that his mother for years had prayed before she died. I'm trying to remember his first name, but she would pray and say, "You save God before he dies. You save," and she called her son's first name. And remember his first name, Sister Loris? You save him before he dies. Don't ever quit praying. I don't know what you're praying about tonight. I don't know what you're discouraged about, or maybe how things are going. Don't ever quit praying. But she prayed and she prayed and prayed, "God, don't let him die before you give him the baptism of the Holy Ghost." And of course, he didn't walk in that and for a long time was rebellious. And she died, but her prayers never died. And so when I walked into their life, they were sitting on the second seat on to the right of the church. And I would watch Brother Emery as he would come to the altar and he would begin to seek for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he would worship a while, and then all of a sudden he would start shaking, and literally so violently that he couldn't continue. And he'd have to go sit down and there stop. And I remember as a young boy, I thought,
You know, I came in and got the Holy Ghost, and I thought, God, why don't you fill Brother Emery full of the Holy Ghost? You know, I don't know how old he was, but I knew he was too old to cut the mustard. I knew he wasn't out sinning on Saturday night, you know. I thought, God, he's not, God, I know he's not out doing something wrong, you know. He's an old man, and he needs the Holy Ghost. And as a young kid in my innocence and praying, God, fill Brother Emery with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and not understanding why that this elder man had not received it yet. And I would watch him come, and he would, you know, shake and go sit down. And next service, he would come and shake and then go sit down. He got sick and went in the hospital. And he got out and came back to church, and I thought, God, you know, time's getting short. You're gonna have to fill Brother Emery with the Holy Ghost, God. You're going to have to do that. And I watched him come and shake and go sit down. And I struggled with it in my own heart, praying, God, why don't you do something for this man? I want to remind you once again, it's not what we will ever do for God that will have consequences in eternity. It's going to be the things that God will do for us. He went in the hospital, and I never thought he was going to come out. I thought he was going to die. But he came out again. But he was too weak to come to church. One night, Sister Emery was there in the house, and Brother Emery had already went to bed. I don't know what you're going to think, and I hope this is all right with Pastor Edwards. And if it's not all right, you can correct it after I'm done. You know, hallelujah. But Brother Emery was asleep. Sister Emery was working in the house. All of a sudden, she begins to hear something coming from the bedroom. She runs into the room, and there is this man that is just about gone, has sawed and sawed, and his literal tabernacles falling apart beneath him. But he's asleep, and he's singing. But he's singing, and she doesn't understand what he's singing. A song as he's singing in tongues. She gets on the phone and calls the pastor, Brother Careway, and says, come down here, Brother Careway, and come and hear what's happening. And they come, and sure enough, Lewis, that's his name, Lewis, he's just singing and praising and worshiping God and sawing logs at the same time. You know what I mean? You know how we are. They thought, well, you know, this is kind of strange and this is kind of unique. If this is you, God, if this is really you at work, why don't we let that happen again tomorrow night? And that we'll know that this was God. Can you imagine the next night when Sister Emery said, Louis, aren't you tired? Don't you think you need to go to bed? You know. And sure enough, into the weakness of physical flesh and all of those barriers that seemed so dark and long, God broke through those physical barriers, and He built a house that night for Lewis Emery. When physically he couldn't do it, but that second night he sang as God built him a house. I don't know what you've done. I don't know where you've been. I don't know how many victories you've had. I don't know how many defeats you've suffered. We've all got a whole lot of them. A whole lot of good. And sometimes a whole lot of bad. But I want to remind you something. And I'm going to close. David stood and looked at Solomon and said, "Son, you don't know how much I wanted to build God a house. But I couldn't do it because I had blood on my hands." And Mikowski was kind of saying, "You know, I'm not worthy. I've done this doing the will of God, and that's kind of separated me from doing what I really wanted to do. But I want to remind you something. When we get to heaven, and we're going, we're going to step up to that throne, and Jesus is going to be sitting on that throne. But don't forget, when you see Him on that throne, whose throne it is. It's David's. A man that wasn't worthy enough to build him a literal house because his hands had blood. But when we get to heaven, Jesus Christ will be sitting upon the throne of His father, David. You see, David, don't worry that you're not going to do what you want to do for me. It's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to build you a throne, and I'm going to establish your kingdom, and it's going to be forever. I want you to reach over and take somebody by the hand if it's appropriate. And I just want you to pray for them right now. I feel a spirit of ministry right now among us. You don't know where they've been or what they've done, but pray for them right now in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. God's going to do something new here right now. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus Christ. And by the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ. Ah, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, and by the power and by the authority of your word. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. 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 I'm going to build your house. I'm going to build your house. I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build something in you tonight. Come on, let Him build something in you right now. Hallelujah. 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 Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the
potter. Yes, I am the clay. And I know it's not a lot of room, but I think it would be good tonight if we just open our hearts to the Lord. Let's just try as many as will just to come and stand around the front here. Might be good just to take somebody by the hand. And let's just stand in this presence tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's make ourselves available to God just for the next few minutes right now. The Potter. Yes, I am. Thank you. God will bless you tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, Jesus, mold me and make. Yes, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, do a special work in this lady's life. By the power and by the authority of the Word of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wait, for Thou art the power. For the Gary right now. In the name of Jesus, by the power and the authority of the Word of God. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, yes, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Have Thy own way, Lord. Have Thine own way.
The Potter. The clay, oh, mold me and make me after Thy will while I